to delve into one letter and see what the theology is of the writer, who some debate as to whether it's Paul or not Paul. There are some authentic letters of Paul, and then some of them may or may not be called. This is one of those ones that's disputed. Anyway, we do our third sermon on the series to the Colossians, and read from Colossians 2, 6 to 19. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, continue to live your lives in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the universe, and not according to Christ. For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have come to fullness in him who is the head of every ruler and authority in him. Also you were also circumcised with spiritual circumcision, by putting off the body of the flesh in the circumcision of Christ. When you were buried with him in baptism, you were also raised with him through faith in the power of God who raised him from the dead. And when you were dead in trespasses and in uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive together with him when he forgave us all our trespasses, erasing the record that stood against us with its legal demands. He set this aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and made a public example of them, triumphing over them. Therefore, do not let anyone condemn you in matters of food and drink or of observing festivals, new moons, or Sabbaths. These are only a shadow of what is to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Do not let anyone disqualify you, insisting on self-abasement and worship of angels, dwelling on visions, puffed up without cause by a human way of thinking, and not holding fast to the head, from whom the whole body, nourished and held together by its ligaments and sinews, grows with the growth that is from God. Thanks be to God for this, our word from Holy Scripture this morning. I think I'm missing the page. Check here. Okay. And missing page. I mean, the sermon is shortened, isn't it? No, I think I can remember some of what I said. Because we have sort of an introduction. What we have been studying the last 2 weeks is what Paul is talking about in Colossians and in this letters that Paul sends to each of his communities. He's wanting to encourage them and build them up. And he goes to one community, but in order to show another community that he cares and that he's interested in what's going on in their lives, he sends them letters. Now, the letters are not created in a vacuum. Of course, what happens is the writer knows what's going on in that community because somebody has come back to him and told him what is going on. So he writes back to them to say, maybe you need to do this, or this is what you need to be built up in and believe and remember. And so we talked about in the first message that they need to remember that they have received grace from God, that unmerited love and favor that God gives each one of the believers, each one of the saints, he calls them. And to remember that peace is not the peace of the world, but peace is that place in our lives where, in the world, where everything is cared for and everyone is cared for. Where there is justice, where there is enough for all. And when there is enough for all, that's when the world will be at peace. When all people are tended to and cared for. And then last week, we talked about the idea that the mystery, the whole mystery of our faith, of the great mysterious being we call God, that creates and tends to all things. Paul says, I've dedicated my life to this message. And the message is this, that the great mystery that Christ is in you. And you, and you, and you. That spark that created all things of life is in each one of us. This week, we look at what Paul is saying to the community that seems to be at the heart of what he's trying to say to them. And what he's really trying to say to them is, don't be distracted. Don't take on the empty philosophies of this world. Don't take on the empty deceit that people come along and try to offer to you, because you have been built up in Christ. You have the Spirit of Christ in you, of Christ in you. That everything that ever has been held against you has been nailed to the cross, he says. So don't let anybody take away from who you are in Christ. Because the great mystery of the faith has been revealed, Christ in you. The community itself is getting caught up in teachings that divert them from Christ. And Paul is wise enough to know that in a little community like this, even teachings from teachers coming from outside of the community can be divisive in the community. They can tear the community apart and cause severe stress on the community. The letter itself doesn't tell us what the stressors are, although Paul knows it and the community knows it. But we know that they're a big enough concern to Paul when he hears about them that he needs to write to them about it. And I wondered this week, if Paul were writing a letter to the 21st century Christian church, what he might say to them about what the issues are that are divisive in the community. And I think there are a number today because we can be distracted by so many things, far more perhaps than in Paul's day. He might say, watch your politics in church. Watch your allegiance to one party. Don't say one party can save us better than another, that none of them seem to be doing any better than the other, really. So don't let that divide your community. I know, I hear a friend of mine who was just in the States said that the two parties, the two major parties, are dividing the country so badly that friends are not speaking to each other. I wonder how this is going in churches. I'm glad I haven't seen it here, although we do get a little heated about our politics. Don't let it divide your community, Paul would say. Or perhaps this, don't take too seriously the media and what they tell you, what they feed you. They're there to make money, so don't worry too much about them. Even the news, they wouldn't be putting it on air if it weren't generating income.
That's true.
Don't take too seriously the media. Don't let it divide you. What I've noticed lately, have you noticed this lately? There's a bit of a pessimism in society, and what's attracting always the media or the entertainment culture will reflect what's going on in society and vice versa. I'm not talking about Pokemon Go. Although that's very interesting. Some of my colleagues are into it. And in fact, I heard that almost every church in Okotoks has a character except us.
The Anglican Church doesn't either.
Oh, the Anglican Church doesn't. So there's Pokemon Go characters all over town. But what I also noticed is that in recent years, we've been more focused on apocalyptic literature and movies, on zombies and things like that, reflecting a bit of our pessimism in society. Maybe Paul might say, don't let that get to you. We're an optimistic people. Other things like immersion in internet, believing all you hear or read, and anybody can put anything out there on the world. So be discerning. And our ever-pervasive technology, I just read in a magazine that somebody recommended that we ban altogether phones from cars, even having them with you. It's a little extreme. But it's pervasive. And we believe perhaps that science or communication is the answer to our societal ills, and Paul is going to say, don't let it. Don't believe it. It's not the answer. Paul's cautions to the Colossians would be the same to us today. Don't believe all you read, all you hear. Don't put your faith in what the world teaches. Because it diverts you from who you are, from your values, from the heart of what the Christian community strives for. You're getting distracted by things that in the end aren't really important, that will not give your life ultimate meaning, joy, or hope. Don't get distracted by those things. It seems that there are so many things competing for our attention these days, especially for our youth, or for our parents who are trying to give their children the opportunities that they didn't have. The question is, have we gone overboard, forgotten what in life really matters? A while ago, a colleague of mine posted an article by someone who was wondering the same things. How has it gotten out of control? I don't really know who wrote the article, but I kept it, and I'm just going to share a part of you with you today. And it has right up front, warning. The following may make you uncomfortable, may even make you mad. This person wrote before they launched into their article. They said, last Sunday morning, I found myself sitting on a soccer field with one of my children for a tournament game. It was a beautiful morning, the sun was shining, and I was enjoying some fabulous coffee. They said. I was also experiencing great frustration and conflict. I was frustrated because I could count 20 families from our church who were also at sports games that morning. This meant that the families were not in church. I was also conflicted as I reflected on how I got into this situation. My husband and I know the value of church family. We know that consistency is very important for our children to build relationships with their church family and to grow as disciples of Christ. We have made many decisions over the years to say no to other things in order to say yes to church. And yet here I was on a soccer field on a Sunday morning. A couple weeks earlier, the coach gathered the parents around and presented this opportunity for the soccer tournament that would land on a Saturday and Sunday. The way it was put to us, I felt like I had no choice but to participate. The team wouldn't be able to play in the tournament unless everyone chose to play. If we said no, we would be letting down 12 other kids. So here I was, sitting on the sidelines of a soccer game, contemplating the predicament of so many families. Many families I've talked to about this feel like they have no choice for a variety of reasons. Maybe it's a sport that our kids love. Maybe there are opportunities that would be missed if we pulled our kids. Maybe we feel an obligation to a team. Maybe there's real potential in our little athletes that may never be recognized. There are many reasons that we come to the decisions that keep our families away from church. I completely understand how we get there, but I also know the long-term effect that missing church will take on our families. And that's the predicament that is tormenting me. Now, I'm not saying that one missed Sunday is going to derail your children's spiritual growth, but I have noticed that our society is set up to undermine this discipline and regular fellowship with our church family. So unless we are very vigilant to protect our church commitment, we can quickly find that one Sunday missed has become many Sundays missed, and before long, church has ceased to be a habit, and it is reduced to something we do when we don't have anything else to do on Sunday mornings. When we say yes to one thing, we are saying no to something else. I have seen it too easily happen that without meaning to reject church, families are saying yes to extracurricular activities. But this yes is also a no to consistency at church activities and developing relationships with our church family. I have spoken to so many parents who have spent years on the field, at the pool, on the ski slopes, in the gym, or in the studio, and when they get to the other side of these years, they have deep regrets. Their children don't want to go to church. They don't have relationships with peers or leaders who know them and who love Jesus. They have not developed the discipline of making church a priority. These parents who have now grown children have expressed that they would do it differently if they could go back and do it again. I've had several parents with grown children express that it was not worth it. They did not carefully guard their priorities and allowed other commitments to push out what was most important. They can look back and see that the time spent on other activities directly affected their children's relationship with church, and this directly affected their relationship with God. The letter goes on, and the article goes on, but you get the gist. We can find many distractions that tear us away from our focus. What are we doing to maintain our priorities, our focus, our sense of what's important. What, Paul would ask us, are the worldly philosophies and empty deceits that threaten to distract us from the faith community, our relationship with God? We need to take time to consider and discern our priorities, for they will affect our future, especially relative to our faith community. Paul suggests that we make it a priority and not be distracted by the world and worldly teachings that draw us apart and fracture our community. Paul's antidote to this is to remind the Colossians that they are to continue living their lives faithfully, rooted in Christ, seeking their grounding in Him. I wonder, does this still apply to us? Or I wonder if our faith is just another part of our lives that compete with everything else that's going on, often taking second or third or last place in our priorities. I wonder sometimes even what my own life reflects, depending on what I do. Don't get me wrong, attending church is not the goal. The goal is to be fully alive in Christ. And we do that in community. We do that when we support each other, when we do discipleship together, when we care for each other, when we build community, because later on in life, we may do all kinds of things. But when we know there's a community there who cares for us and supports us, that encourages us, that provides a safe place for us, this could make all the difference when we're going through a difficult time. In Christ, we're encouraged to be all that we can be, and in the church, we should be doing that for each other. And in that vein, Paul says one more thing in this passage. He says this. He speaks of people trying to condemn the community for partying. He speaks about people who are outside saying, you better be disciplined in what you eat and drink and how you celebrate your festivals. In those days, it was festivals, new moons, and Sabbaths. Today it might be Christmas, Easter, and Sundays, church. We shouldn't be shamed for or feel make you feel foolish for going to church. He says, celebrate with joy. Express who you are. Because they are just a shadow, a minute expression of what is to come. So go ahead and party, he says, in the church. Enjoy. See it as basically a promise of what God has in store for us. Stay focused on what really matters. Paul speaks to us from 2,000 years ago, and he still speaks to us today. We do get easily distracted by those things that don't ultimately matter. Focus on life, he says, and what nourishes it. Remember that the fullness of God in Christ now lives in us. Build each other up, and don't let anything destroy the community. Root yourselves in faith and community. Be diligent, and let the rest of your life fall into place as you prioritize that which gives life. Let us reflect on that now as we spend some time in silent contemplation and reflection. If you have a concern or a celebration, something you want to pray for, I invite you to come to either side and to light a candle as we spend time now in silent prayer and reflection. Thank you.